From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of the Let the Bible Speak radio ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Psalm 111 and verse 9. He hath commanded his covenant forever. The Lord's people delight in the covenant itself. It is an unfailing source of consolation to them, so often as the Holy Spirit leads them into its banqueting house and waves its banner of love. They delight to contemplate the antiquity of that covenant, remembering that before the day star knew its place or planets ran their round, the interests of the saints were made secure in Christ Jesus. It is peculiarly pleasing to them to remember the sureness of the covenant while meditating upon the sure mercies of David. They delight to celebrate it as signed and sealed and ratified, in all things ordered well. It often makes their hearts dilate with joy to think of its immutability as a covenant which neither time nor eternity, life nor death, shall ever be able to violate. A covenant as old as eternity and as everlasting as the rock of ages. They rejoice also to feast upon the fullness of this covenant, for they see in it all things provided for them. God is their portion, Christ their companion, the Spirit their comforter, earth their lodge, and heaven their home. They see in it an inheritance reserved and entailed to every soul possessing an interest in its ancient and eternal deed of gift. Their eyes sparkled when they saw it as a treasure trove in the Bible. But oh, how their souls were gladdened when they saw in the last will and testament of their divine kinsman that it was bequeathed to them. More especially, it is the pleasure of God's people to contemplate the graciousness of this covenant. They see that the law was made void because it was a covenant of works and depended upon merit. But this they perceive to be enduring because grace is the basis, grace the condition, grace the strain, grace the bulwark, grace the foundation, grace the topstone. The covenant is a treasury of wealth, a granary of food, a fountain of life, a storehouse of salvation, a charter of peace, and a haven of joy.
His grace that set me free from sin's darkness.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it.
Thank you.
As he continues this series in the Epistle to the Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Subjects of Two Kingdoms, an exposition of chapter 13. The subject of the chapter is the Christian's duty to civil government. Having declared that God has ordained civil government, Paul has shown that Christians are not exempt from obedience to the laws of the land. Indeed, to resist properly enacted laws or authorities is to resist God himself. Yet, as the book of Acts clearly shows, when government requires something that is directly contrary to God's law, believers must obey God and take whatever consequences may follow. However, by living in obedience to just laws, Christians demonstrate the biblical injunction to love their neighbors as themselves. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message called Subjects of Two Kingdoms.
One of the greatest commentators in the book of Romans is Robert Haldane. And Haldane did hold that if you've got to choose between obeying God and obeying men, you obey God. But Haldane's statements on this passage of Scripture regarding the Christian's obedience to the state go so far as to call for unconditional obedience, and he makes all resistance to all government unlawful. Charles Hodge, on the other hand, much more biblically, I believe, made a great statement to the effect that when to obey God or is to disobey men, then disobedience to men is your duty. I was interested in reading Haldane. Of course, remember, he's writing back in the 1800s, and I should say he wrote one of the greatest commentaries and the exposition of Romans that he gave to a bunch of young students in Geneva led to the conversion of some of the greatest men of God as they became in Europe. We have J.H. Merle Daubigny's History of the Reformation. Daubigny was saved through listening to Robert Haldane lecture him through Romans. So I'm not criticizing the great Scottish commentator's work, except in this. He was making the statement that no government will punish you for doing good to your neighbor. And in my copy of his commentary, in the margin I just have one word with a question mark. Hitler? You feed a Jew, you'll die. You feel to give a Jew up to be murdered and mutilated, you'll die. And though Hitler has long since been in hell, Hitlerism, sometimes even calling itself Christianity, still stalks the earth. More shame to the world. So this unconditional obedience that Haldane talks about is certainly going too far. I think we are better to see it, as another commentator put it, as saying that Paul was outlawing disobedience, outlawing resistance that was made in the name of Christian freedom. In other words, he was saving the church from becoming a political pressure group. We are here to serve the Lord Christ. We are here, and if it means we suffer in order to be here, then we suffer. We're not here as a bunch of revolutionaries because of what we think is our Christian freedom. Now, that does not even touch upon the subject as it touches us today. Unknown to Paul in those days would have been such things as a Bill of Rights, a constitution, legal protections, legal rights. Those things were unknown. In a Roman Empire that had 60 million slaves, each of which had less value and less right than a dog. These things, as I say, were not being agitated by Paul. to deal with a society as ours, his fundamental rule is good for us. You live as a good citizen. You see, in other words, a Christian is to play his full part as a citizen of his country. Now, that may mean different things at different times. Now, I'm going to make a statement. I don't often make clear statements, but I'm going to make one. If to be true to that Bible, I had to condemn what happened in 1776, even standing before a congregation of Americans, I would condemn it in the name of God. But you see, I happen to believe that I have a better theological foundation for justifying 1776 than most Americans, for I'm a Presbyterian. I have a history and a heritage that, thank God, goes way back before 1776. And I rejoice in a much greater revolution, and that was the parliamentary revolution, the Cromwellian revolution, giving England perhaps the greatest Englishman ever in the great and godly Oliver Cromwell. This is why I do not agree with the NIV and those that say you are to be subject to the supreme power. We are to be subject to all magistrates, and all magistrates are called to be faithful to the law, to its functions. And sometimes in order to be faithful to the law and its functions, minor magistrates must take on the supreme magistrate, and that's what happened with the parliamentary forces in England. But by law and by constitution, going all the way back to Magna Carta, they had the right to do that and the duty to do that, and in his wisdom God gave them the power to do that. I leave it to you Americans to work out the justification for the American Revolution. But it'll go the same way. You had legitimate magistrates here who were called to uphold a legitimate set of constitutional enactments and laws. And when a supreme ruler overthrows the law, then he must be brought back to understand, in the title of Rutherford's great book on constitutional government, Lex Rex. Law is ultimately the king. The minor magistrates have a right to uphold the law. You see, that saves the Christian from personal vengeance. It saves the Christian from setting up his own little communistic, or, if you want, the other side, right-wing revolutionary group. Any legitimate revolution should be a revolution legally of the people through their elected rulers. I'll go no further than that. Simply to say, we are called to be good citizens, and we owe our government submission, verse 1. We owe our government support, verse 6 and verse 7. And we owe our rulers respect. And I fear in this day of television and instant news that that is almost a thing of the past. In no better way can you change America than being good Christian citizens. Verse 8 through 10, we live as loving neighbors. And here I can be rather speedy, for I have dealt with much of this at other times. Owe no man anything. Now, if ever a verse has been misused, that's it. We have had people come into church and say, I could actually bring you to churches where this has happened. And this gets hairy when people like this are elected to office. The Bible says, owe no man anything. We are not going to take out a mortgage. It's wrong to have a mortgage. Oh, we can't build until we have saved up the money. Of course, we have wasted 10 times the amount of the Lord's money before we ever get there. But it says, owe no man anything. And again, the whole idea that this is a prohibition of all obtaining of credit flies in the face, first of all, of the text, it's not talking about it, and secondly, of all of Scripture. Because you are actually commanded to lend. Now, there are various statements about lending to which you should pay the closest attention. But you're commanded to lend. And if borrowing were a sin, God's certainly not going to make you, by law, complicit in a sin, is he? God does not legislate for what is wicked. He's not even talking about it. Now, of course, this is not to say you go out and max out your credit card. Don't go out and say the preacher said there's no thing that the Bible has to say against my going out to spend every cent I have and every cent that I haven't. I'm not saying that at all. The Bible has things to say about it. All I'm saying is this, that this is not making a direct reference to the subject of owing money at all. It's certainly not a Pauline version of Shakespeare's line, neither a borrower nor a lender be. That's not that. Rather, what he's saying is, acquit yourselves of every debt to your neighbor. And if you do contract a legal and binding agreement where you've been given a loan, you fulfill your obligation, whatever it costs you. Acquit yourself of every debt, of every kind of debt to your neighbor. And notice this, what he's saying, and I would to God that we as Christians could understand this, that he's dealing with the second table of the law, our duty to men. And he goes down this list of commandments, and he's saying that to fulfill the second table of the law is not only our duty to God as Christians, but it's our debt to human society. Thus, the observance of God's law is actually something that leads to a well-ordered society. Now, I have criticized some of the efforts of those who want to put up great monuments to the Ten Commandments. And my criticism is that introducing the Ten Commandments as such has no saving virtue or value. But I would add that the beauty and the force of the commandments is that it is God's way for ordering a society. And the more closely a society reflects the standards of the written law of God, the better ordered it will be and the better off it will be. And so the best thing that a Christian can do is to be in the vanguard of such civic morality. You see what it's saying? If you're a good citizen and a loving neighbor, you will live according to the law of God. See, one of the great curses of the day in which we live is that you have so many Christians, and they can be very loud in their protestations of their Christianity and their condemnation of the wickedness of the state in so many ways. But when you look at their lives, they're as ungodly as the rest. Remember that for every Bill Clinton and his immorality in the White House, we have had a Jimmy Swaggart in the pulpit. That's a curse. That's a curse. For we ought to be in the vanguard of civic morality, which is obedience to the law of God. And again, there are some people in their rush to separate the church from the state who have cut off the state and let it run adrift from the fundamental laws of all decent society. And that's the word and law of God. So here is a duty. But remember this, and never forget it, that when you've done all this and you haven't committed adultery, nor killed, nor stolen, nor borne false witness, nor coveted, when you haven't done any of those things, remember that you still have a debt to your neighbors that you can never consider to be paid. And that is, we must love them. Now, I'm a separatist. I believe in separation. But I fear that Christians have got to the place, in many cases, where loving their neighbor is just a pious platitude.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.